If you already have your Bibles open, that we're going to be at a very similar spot. Page 12 of the Pew Bibles. The second Bible reading will be also on the screen behind me. It is Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 13. And then I'll pray, and then we'll have a look what this has to say to us today. This is God's word. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered. "We will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge? We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, there are some difficult passages in the scriptures, but they are still your words. They still speak truth. They still teach us about who you are, who we are, and how it is that we are to relate with you. And this passage is no different to any other. And so we ask, Lord, that you might help us tonight to hear what it is that you have to say, that maybe we can look back at Sodom, this story, this horrific event, and see what it is that it's meant to teach us. Please, Lord, help it teach us that we must turn to you and that we must long for others to turn to you. Please help me to be clear, help me to be sensitive when it could be difficult for people. But above all, Lord, help me speak the truth. I pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There are some pages you wish you could just rip from the Bible, yeah? You might have felt that. You may have thought that before. There's some moments and some stories that you wish you could just pull out. But why do we want to do that, I wonder? I mean, what are these stories here for? I just prayed and said that they're God's words. What are they here for? Why do we have them? Some of them that force us to ask questions, questions of God, questions of the moment. How could this be there? Questions maybe like, will not the judge of all the earth do right? I mean, does God get it right? Will God get it right at the end? Can we trust him if this sort of stuff's written in his word? Even in the face of destruction, even in the face of rebellion, even in the face of this stuff, even when there are parts we feel we should rip out, will he get it right? But I'm hoping tonight that we can see to rip this out would actually be a terrible thing. And trust me, I kind of wanted to. I wanted to preach something else. I mean, today is Mother's Day. I could have just found a different passage and been all like, "Moms are amazing," and you know, and wrestled with that for a little bit. Instead, no. Maybe I should have, but I bet when I came to this passage any other week, any other day, I would have felt exactly the same. And that's why it's important that we do expository preaching, just as a side note, that we come to these passages. Because let me tell you, there are many, many, many more things that I would like to rip out of this world. I don't know about you, but there's many things, many injustices that just make me want to cry out. They remind us, as much as we want to cry out, though, this story will remind us, as much as we want to cry out at times, as much as these things grieve us when we look at the news, our friends, the suffering, the injustice that goes on due to evil, they grieve God much, much, much more. The story of Sodom is one of those stories that directly asks the question. I mean, we had it read to us just a few moments ago. Genesis 18, verse 25, Abraham asks, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Will he? Will he do right in this situation? And that's where we've come to in Genesis. Now, if you've been with us, we've started from Genesis 12, which is a continuing story from Genesis 1 to 11. And just so we keep up to speed, we saw in Genesis 12, Abraham is sort of plucked, and then he's given this promise. He's promised that blessing will come through him, through the place he's going to, through the people that God will give him, and that he himself will then be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And in Genesis 15, David came and spoke and reminded us that God demonstrates that his commitment to this promise is what really matters. Abraham believes in that foundation, in God's foundation, in his word, and it is said that he is then credited as righteous because he believes God's promise. It is all through what God is and will be doing. But immediately, if you want to flick with me, have a look at chapter 16. Immediately after this display of showing, "I'm so committed to making sure that you'll do this thing," we're reminded of the problem that has always been there before the promise came. Sarai can't and doesn't have kids. How's it going to happen? And so in verse 1, Sarai seems to have this better idea, a solution to the problem that God has. But in chapter 17, God has a better one. The Lord appears, and I want you to remember that. The Lord appears, and when he appears, what does he do? He promises and reaffirms. I want you to remember that because today he's going to appear again. The Lord appears, he promises and reaffirms and gives Abraham a sign. It's a painful sign. We won't get into it. Circumcision. But it's a sign that helps mark him apart. It really would mark him apart from everybody else. And then in chapter 17, we also go from him being called Abram, which I'm so thankful for because I call him Abraham sometimes and I feel bad, to Abraham. So now we can call him Abraham. It's wonderful. Abraham, and Sarai's name is changed to Sarah because she will be the mother of all and Abraham will be the father of this incredible nation. And God is even more direct there. It's like, "You guys think you're going to have a way of doing it? No, no, no. Let me tell you. Sarah will have a son. I've already told you she's going to have a child and she's going to give birth, but a son. And guess what? I'm even going to tell you his name. You're going to name him Isaac." It's a good name, isn't it? Coleman's. "You're going to name him Isaac." And it's important that we keep following along in this story. For through this, we're going to see God's commitment to his promise. We're going to see his faithfulness to Abraham. And so what are we expecting as we approach the next few chapters? What are we waiting for? What are we expecting? Well, we're expecting Sarah to be expecting. We're waiting for Sarah to get pregnant, to be up the duff. We're waiting for that to happen. Yeah? And so that's the sort of thing that we as the readers and Abraham knows, but at this point, guess what? Sarah doesn't. And it's going to happen soon. Genesis 17, verse 21 says, "This time next year, I'm going to come back and Sarah's going to be pregnant." That's a phrase we're going to hear again today in Genesis 18. Abraham is about to become a father. He's going to become a father of many, a father who will lead many and help them see how they should live and who they should trust. And I think that's partly why we get this next story. Okay? Why this fits here in this place. I've been asking that a little bit all week, but that's why we get this. And we get it in sort of two episodes. Have you ever watched a series where two episodes are nearly identical, one after the other, they sort of have the same point, but the first one's got this bright look about it, and it's just wonderful, and you can hear it in the music, you know this is a good episode, this is the bright one, this is great, and then the next episode, everything seems to be happening exactly the same way, and yet the colours are darker, the music is darker, and you know, this ain't quite right. That's what our two episodes are going to be like today. We're going to have Abraham's episode, then we're going to have Lot and Sodom's episode. One's brighter than the other. And the first one is Abraham's episode of hospitality. Have a look at chapter 18. We're going to start at verse 1. Make sure you have your Bibles open. I want you following along right there in front of you, particularly when we come to passages like this. You need to see it's come out of the Bible. The scene starts through the narrator's eyes, and we sort of pan into it. Verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. It sort of zooms in, and then all of a sudden it shifts, so that we are now watching from Abraham's perspective. And we get this incredible detail of this hospitality that Abraham gives. I mean, it's the middle of the day, the hottest part. Abraham's just about to have a siesta. Those things are good, I hear. He's about to have a siesta, but then three men show up, three random men, three strangers. Now, we know it's the Lord, but he doesn't. And yet he reacts like he's greeting royalty. And the whole scene is set up so that Abraham's hospitality is on display. So we see what it's like when you go to Abraham's house for dinner. And it is a bright display. Have you ever been invited to somebody's house and like, oh, just come around for a bite to eat? And then you get there and it's like every single piece of food you've ever seen in your life. Yeah, it's often like that if you go to an Arab's place, I'm told. Like, yeah, I've been there and done that. And you've got to keep eating. And you just got to keep eating. They say, yeah, just come around for a bite, and you end up leaving completely full for a week. That's kind of what we get pictured here. Have a look at verse 3 and 5. Have a look at verses, 2 to 5. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent. So he's hurrying, and he meets them. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat. Just a little bit, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. They agree, and so then he rushes off. And let me tell you what he actually gets. He gets this huge feast ready for them. It says three seahs of like the finest wheat. Now, one seah is like 30 cups of flour. You ever made pancakes? 30 cups of flour is making a lot of pancakes, ain't it? Like 30 cups of flour times 3 is 90 cups of fine flour. That's enough, I'm told, bread, and Luke, you can correct me on this, but enough bread to feed like 100 people for 3. And then he goes off and he gets the choice tender calf. This is like his best animal that he's got, the bull that he's been saving, and he gives it to these three. He brings some yogurt and all the rest because you need that for this sort of gear. And then that's what he serves up to them. And like a good host, he stands there waiting. Abraham is an incredible example of hospitality at this point. They eat and then they start chatting, and we learn the first reason why the Lord appeared. We kind of expected this though. He's reaffirming the promise. There is another confirmation in the next few verses. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac is coming. You should expect it. Despite it, Sarah, seeming laughable, despite it, everybody, seeming impossible, God this time is making sure Sarah hears it. Sarah knows. He's confirming. You are having a child. There is a time appointed and I will return. Have a look at verse 14. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son. So the first part of Abraham's episode is done in a way. And it's going to contrast with our next episode. But you know how when you're watching an episode, you often get this little bit at the end of an episode that's clearly linking to the next one. So you're like, ooh, what's coming next? That's kind of what verses 16 to 33 do. The ones that Lachlan read for us earlier, verses 16 to 33. And we start to get a hint that there is more to this visit from these three men. There's more to this visit from this Lord than we might have expected. Have a look at verse 16. It sets the scene. When the men got up to leave, what did they do? They looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. What we then get in verses 17 to 21 is like an inside view before Abraham makes this plea. And this links the two episodes. What we get in verses 17 to 20 is like the divine reflections of God. He's reflecting. He's asking himself, look at verse 17. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. So he says, will I hide it? And then he gives the reason why he's considering telling him. And all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised to him. You see, he's considering it all because he's got this promise to Abraham, and Abraham's to be the father of a big, big nation. And verse 20, he makes his decision. What's his decision? I'm going to tell him. The Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. I live in a duplex and it's like got stairs, and so I'm often upstairs and I often hear an outcry downstairs because I've got two little kids. And sometimes my only response is, don't make me come down there. It's not that God needs to come down there just to see what's going on. That is kind of like, for me, I'm saying, don't make me come down there. I already know there's something going on. And if I come down there, it's going to, you know, you're going to be in trouble. Here, God is coming down because he's presenting himself to see, okay, yeah, judgment is coming to this place. He knows what's going on there already. And yet when God comes down and he goes towards this place, it means that he is coming to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He has heard the outcry. And I want us to hear that tonight. God hears and sees injustice. We saw this back in Genesis 4. Cain's blood that was unjustly... Abel's blood that was unjustly slain by Cain cried out. He cried out to God. God sees wickedness. He sees the evil in this world. You see, there is a reason that this story is here, and there is a lesson for us, and there's a lesson for Abraham, a lesson for Abraham to learn. And a big reason we can't just rip this story out is this lesson. Because Abraham makes a great plea, but it's a plea with a misunderstanding. What's his plea? Have a look at verses 23 to 25. Abraham approaches him and he says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? That's pretty bold, isn't it? And then what does he do? It's quite funny because he then, now, Lord, I've been bold. And you heard in the way that Lachlan read it. He's like, what if there's 45? Okay, all right. What about 40? And each time God gets shorter, and I think Abraham's seeing that, yeah, I'm pushing my luck a bit here. What about 30? What about 20? 10? Even 10 righteous? Maybe 10 righteous. And that's where the Lord stops him. Abraham's plea is that the whole city be saved for 10 righteous people. But Abraham's misunderstanding at this point is actually a common misunderstanding, and I can nearly guarantee we have it. Abraham is so sure that an injustice is about to take place. In a way, he is seeking to sort of instruct God at this point, based on what he sees and believes. Do you hear people like that? Want to instruct God on how he sees stuff? Are you like that? I can be, based on what I see, what I believe could be the case. But whenever we raise questions about God's justice, we are sort of in a roundabout way suggesting we would be more just. Question God's love? Well, we can be more loving. Question his mercy and his grace? Well, we are more merciful and gracious than God. For some, that's easy because there is no God. Or, as recently there's been this little issue for Stephen Fry, a blasphemy thing in Ireland, and Richard Dawkins, you know, Richard Dawkins loves to jump into the media at times, and this is what he said. He jumped to his defense of Stephen Fry and said, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Fiction, did you hear that? In all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal. I'm not going to read all the rest of the titles that he had. Basically, he's saying he's a big bully that is just all about himself. And that's the God of the Old Testament. Abraham is about to learn a hard lesson. We will look back and learn too. We need to look back at this story that many would want to rip out just because it could suggest some of those things. But we need to learn. And firstly, we need to learn God cares about injustice. He hears the cries that are made. More than you, more than me and Dupree and Dawkins, more than all of us, more than we could understand for now. And why does he care? I mean, this is his. That's why it's so important that we connect this back to Genesis 1 to 11. This is his. He made it. He cares for it all so much that he comes down to deal with injustice. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, this is verse 33, he left and Abraham returned home. Episode 1, the credits roll. That's the end of the first one. But we're expecting something to come in the second episode, aren't we? When we tune in to episode 2, we're waiting, we're ready. And the way that episode 2 starts, you'll get a bit of like, this makes sense. Why did Abraham jump to Sodom's defense? I mean, a few chapters ago, he didn't really like them at all. He didn't like the king of Sodom one bit. But let me read verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot, there you are, old boy. Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Do you remember Lot? Lot's Abraham's nephew. I mean, and as we've been reading this, he seems to keep getting Abraham in trouble, but Abraham seems to care for him so much. In Genesis 13 and 14, they split up, and then in, 13 they split up, and in 14, he rescues him from these four kings. And it's important for today that we understand where Lot is. Chapter 13, as David told us last week, they split. And in verse 12, it says, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents where? Near Sodom. And then we read in Genesis 14, 12, that he was taken because he was living in Sodom. And here we come to episode 2. The episode is very much like the first. I mean, here come the men, and they're greeted then by Lot. And I just read it before. We saw him. He greeted them, but it's also different too. He doesn't run. He doesn't offer food and water the same way. And what he does provide is the opposite to what we were talking about before. You ever have that like expectations versus reality thing where the expectations seem like it's going to be this huge feast? He makes it out like it's a big feast, but then it's not. I always feel this way when I go to a restaurant and I order like the meal that's the most expensive, and think if I get the most expensive one, it's going to be the biggest one. And then it comes out and it's like this piddly little thing on the plate because it's meant to be all fancy. And it's like, no man, I just wanted a massive feed. Please, what's this about? I could get heaps of chips with $30. But this is what it feels, that's what it's like here too. It's you've built me up and you've just said, this is it? There is a contrast here. A little bite that equals a feast compared to a feast that's a little bite. A subtle contrast between Abraham and Lot. Lot's a not so bright example of hospitality, but there's a big contrast too. Because what did the angels come to announce to Abraham? Life. What are they coming to announce to Lot? Death. And then there is the people of Sodom. There is a particular color to this episode. Verse 3. He was pretty insistent, wasn't he, when they said they could just stay in the square? I mean, why was he so insistent? Is it like it's a little bit chilly out? Is it that he's got like the best beds in town and he wants them to experience that? Tell everybody how good it is to stay at Lot's house. No. There's a hint here of what's to come. Let me read it again for you. Verse 4 and 5. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." We can see why he wanted them to stay inside, can't we? It's got nothing to do with catching a cold. The men of the city come to use his visitors, and their power is what they're wanting. It's for their power and for their pleasure. And all are included in this. Did you see that? From every part, from every age. How exactly it's going to happen, I don't need to explain or detail. The point is, Sodom's sin is grievous. 10 righteous? And in the ancient context, welcoming and housing foreign strangers was something that was a must. And that Lot and Lot alone welcomed at this point is already a lack in proper hospitality. I mean, Lot was the one who welcomed, but he's a foreigner. He shouldn't be the one welcoming at this point. This is horrendous, let alone their attempts to abuse others, to show their power over these visitors. That's what they're trying to do here. It's so bad that God uses it when he talks about how he's going to judge Israel for doing a similar thing in Judges 19. Sodom's sin is grievous. But I need to note at this point, because of the nature of it, Sodom's often known for homosexual sin. It's often used as that sort of a passage. But the story itself isn't about the sin of homosexuality. That is not only what Sodom was judged for. Like the homosexual intentions make this picture darker, yeah, but it is a picture full of darkness, of people acting in ways that God never designed, of people acting for their own personal interests and power to abuse self and others. Sodom's sin is grievous. And it reminds us of just how horrendous sin is in this world. There is much in this world that I would like to rip out that is embodied by people. And I'm not an all-knowing, all-loving, and all-powerful God. You see, there's also much I've witnessed in myself, if I'm honest and reflective, that I want to rip out. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham pleaded, if there are but 10 righteous, Sodom's failure and frightful display, we've got to compare the pair here. There isn't 10. There is but one, it seems, a foreigner, not even one who's from this city. And the text hints at that in making Lot a bit like Abraham, the righteous one. And in the New Testament, 2 Peter picks up on this and he says that Lot is righteous. And what happens next might conflict you a little bit, but what he's trying to do is he's trying to protect the people under his roof, and it shows that Lot is super conflicted too, and yet he steps in at this point. Have a look, verse 6. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing." What does Lot do? He calls it what it is. It's evil. But for someone who knows this evil, Lot seems to find it difficult separating himself from it, doesn't he? Lot seems to find it pretty difficult. I mean, it takes the initiative of these powerful angels to stop them. He blinds them so that they can't find the door. And then verses 12 and 13, he tells them, "Get everybody you know because this place is going to burn." And yet, he seems to find it difficult to leave. And there are little hints all the way along that Lot is more a part of this city than he can admit. He's told to flee for his life because it's about to burn. It's going to be swept away. And he hesitates. Look at verse 16. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. I drive a car that leaks sometimes. And so the boot often just smells a bit like, you know how when you have moisture that just sits there and it just gets yuck? Anyway, I put a bag in there when I went away for a week to speak at a school camp. And when I got there, I took my bag out and I opened it up and I put my shirt on. I was like, what is that smell? And I knew it wasn't me because I'd just showered, guys. It wasn't me. It was my shirt, because what had happened was the bag had sat in the boot, and through the bag into my shirts, that moisture, and it was only in there for a little bit, had seeped in and seeped into my shirts. When we look closely at this story, we can see how Sodom had seeped into Lot and his family. The city had crept in. But as soon as the sun rose the very next day, look what happens, verse 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. It is gone, all of it, just like in the flood. Now, Lot was different to the rest, wasn't he? But for someone who knows this evil, Lot seems to find it difficult separating himself from it. And there are similarities for us too. I mean, what do we read? Genesis 13, he had pitched his tent just outside, but then we get to Genesis 14 and we hear he's been living inside. We get to Genesis 18, 19, and we're like, oh, 19? He's set up a nice little mortgage, it seems, in town. He's an elder too, because he's sitting at the gate. He's one of the most important people there. He's arranged for some of his kids to marry off the boys that he met down at the pub. I mean, it's been a good arrangement there. The guys don't seem too good. They laughed at me when I told them the city was going to burn, but that's okay. The things are going well here. In a moment, we're going to see that his wife looks back. Now, when you remember the whole wife looking back story, we often remember it like she's just running away and just wants to catch a glimpse of the fact that this whole thing's, and she goes back, and then, oh no, she turns into a pillar of salt. But no. Verse 17 says, don't look back. The angels say, don't look back. And you know what she's really doing? She's hesitating. She's longing. She wants to go back there. The place that's about to burn, it is seeped in. And then look at what his daughters do. It has seeped in and continues. His daughters then take advantage of him. Terrified of the lost husbands, they think, okay, what are we going to do? So they get their dad drunk. One one night, the other the next night, and impregnate themselves with their dad. This city has seeped in, has it not? And how easily it can. And so I want to ask us, Christians, living in a city, living in this city, do we say no to our city? Do we look back? Do we pitch our tent just outside and then slowly creep, peer in? I mean, we live in the city. We live in amongst this stuff. We are in the boot, so to speak. Abraham is about to become a father through whom all the world will be blessed as he directs them in the way of the Lord. Lot was a father too. We get a contrast there, don't we? Look what happens with his family. And so I want to address parents, leaders as well, but particularly parents today. I know it's Mother's Day, we're meant to say nice things, but this, do we understand the impact the city's having on our kids? Do we say no to our kids? Do we say no to them when they want to be a part of that city, or do we hedge it a little? Do we teach them in the ways of the Lord, or have we become complacent and we want to be more part of this and want them to feel comfortable here? No, please. Do we say to each other, tell each other, show each other that we say no to our city, or do we look back? Do we pitch the tent just outside? This two-episode mini-series ends with Abraham looking back. Have a look at verses 27 to 29. Early the next morning, this has haunted me all week. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord, the place where he had pleaded with him. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe and overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. We'll come back to 27 and 28. 29, Abraham intervened, didn't he, for Lot? And Lot was saved. Lot was saved not by what he had done, but instead because of what Abraham had done. And not even that, but through Abraham's plea, God was committed to his promise. Abraham's prayer means Lot was saved. God remembered Abraham, just like in the flood when he remembers Noah. He remembers his promise, and God remembers his promise even in the destruction, through the destruction. And it is the same for all of us who live in the city. If you're feeling like, oh, I'm part of that, and you're judging me right now, hear this. We who live in sin, only it was Jesus, the perfect man and sacrifice, who cried out on the cross because he was taking all the injustice that has been, that will be, all of it. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He has and he will. Let me read what it says in Romans. Romans 3, 25 to 26. God presented him, that's Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see the damage when we rip this stuff out? When we remove judgment, Jesus' death means nothing. It makes no sense. Because he came to take the judgment and then to offer that hand, offer a hand that drags us out of the evil city. Because the Lord is merciful. He drags people out. Those hesitant city dwellers who long to look back, who just take his hand by faith. But I don't really want to leave us with that. Because we can't rip this part out, and I was tempted to. Because we would miss what it means for us to learn from this. You see, there is a reason we want to rip it out. When Abraham looked back, what did he learn? There wasn't 10 righteous there, was there? He didn't know better than God. In fact, it was far worse than we could probably imagine. And God will judge the wicked. Evil and injustice is lived out and embodied in people. These things cry out to our God, and he hears and sees it. That's what Abraham was learning. And what were Father Abraham's children to learn? The nation of Israel. When they looked back at the story of Sodom, I mean, Moses warned the people, you break God's commands, it will lead to judgment that would be just like what? Sodom and Gomorrah. So go his way. And then the destruction that was brought upon other nations, those that didn't serve the Lord, was compared to what? The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now Dawkins is starting to sound like he's got the right idea. Yeah, the Old Testament God, man, but Jesus wouldn't be like this too, would he? I mean, he came to get rid of all that stuff. That's just the Old Testament God. No. You see, the New Testament looks back to this moment too. And it looks back as a way for us to understand the future and final judgment. In a way, we look back so we can look forward. It will be just like this, Peter says. In fact, Jesus says that if you reject my messages, my message, it will be worse. Have a look what he says in Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15. He's just sent his apostles out, and this is what he says. Verse 14 and 15. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your word, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. For when he returns, it will be so much like the day Lot was dragged out, unexpected and destructive. Have a look at what he says in Luke. This is Jesus, Luke, chapter 17, verse 28 to 30. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. He goes on then to say, so remember Lot's wife. Looking back on this moment, what were the people to remember? This is what lies in store for those who reject God. Those who choose a different God to follow, who want to live in a city like Sodom, who look back, who think it's all a big joke. And Acts 17 tells us that God has set a day where Jesus, the just judge, will come. And so now, what does it cause us to do as we look back? What does it cause us to do? Maybe stare for a moment like Abraham. God has done and will do what is right. And you see, ripping it out only makes this less true. As we look back, we might want to rip this out. And absolutely, as I said, I didn't want to preach this on Mother's Day. Please, I don't want to preach it any day, but we must. Because injustice still cries out. People still live in a city, a world that will be and deserves to be judged. And like Lot, people need to be dragged out from it. Because God will do what is right. And there is no one righteous, not one. We might want to rip this bit out. And for people who don't believe that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good, of course you would think this doesn't belong. Of course we would. But for those of us who do, Christians, we read this and the Bible and we say that it is God's word. And it tells us this. It is a terrifying reality that family, friends, loved ones, randoms, the lot, live in this city. So please, we can't be the people who live a complacent life. We can't be the people who basically say, well, I've got myself sorted and maybe my family because I've been trying to bring them up, and then theoretically live lives that say, well, who cares about the rest of them? No, we plead like Abraham for people, knowing God will be right, that he will do what is right. We won't be hesitant like Lot, not look back like his wife. And I hope that we hope and pray that people like us are dragged mercifully from the judgment that is to come. I'm going to pray that. Lord and Heavenly Father, these are difficult words, but we need to hear them. Please help us to learn from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, of how it is that you are the just and true and living God who hears injustice and will judge. Please let us learn from this story that you are the merciful God who will drag people out who trust in you through Jesus Christ. But also, Lord, help us to be people who live in such a way that show that we need to be dragged from this city, that there is a judgment to come. And as difficult as it might be, we can't theoretically live as if we've ripped this stuff out of our Bibles. Please enable your people, Lord, to preach your gospel boldly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.